Look in Isaiah chapter 53, where 750 years before the coming of Jesus, Isaiah looked into the future and he saw that the report about Jesus would not likely be received by many. Even though it's the most marvelous story on earth that Christ has come, Lord, who has believed our report? And then the statement, He'll grow up and He will be unnoticed. In fact, He will come as a tender plant out of dry ground. He's not going to be that individual that's going to be brought into a place, a beautiful garden that's flourishing in and of itself. But as a plant out of a dry ground, He will grow up, but He'll have no beauty. And so it is that when the reality of the coming of the Son of God was known by mankind, He was an ordinary man. He hath no form or beauty that we should desire Him. There was nothing special about Him. And every painting that you've ever seen of Jesus does not represent what He looks like. In almost every one of those paintings, he's a handsome man, has a great beauty, and yet the prophecy was, He's just as ordinary as any of us are. He hath no beauty that we should desire Him. And then He says, He is despised and rejected of men. I want you to look at the words that are on the screen and those that are highlighted there in verse 3. Despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, one from whom people turned their faces, despised and not esteemed. Sometimes I wish that as we talk about this story about how much Jesus loves us, sometimes I wish that the audience had never heard the story. I wish that we could arrive at the point of that song that we sing, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. Those that know it best seem hungering and thirsting to know it like the rest. And I wish we didn't know the story sometimes, because there's a beauty about this story that is marvelous indeed. And while I know it's impossible for you to forget about the story of the coming of Jesus, and it's impossible for you to remove from your mind the concept of the fact He's despised and rejected of men, He was an individual that was not esteemed, I wish that you would at least park that in the back part of your brain and see the feelings that Jesus must have had when the Son of God became a man and dwelt on this earth. He was despised and rejected of men. Look at that. Despised, rejected. And so in this lesson today, I want us to talk about Jesus Christ, the one who was rejected. And we'll look at various ways in which Jesus was rejected. First, see Jesus being despised and rejected when He came on this earth. Have you ever thought about the fact of when some individual of great note is born, that if individual knows that the individual is a great individual, there is such a great announcement of His birth, and there's all of the preparation that has been made for Him. When those wise men saw His star in the east, they knew that the King of the Jews had been born. I do not know everything that I would like to know about how they knew that the King of the Jews had been born, and yet the King had been born. The King of God's chosen people had been born. You know where they went? They went to the place where kings are born. They went to the palace of Herod. That's where the king is. That's where King Herod is. And they arrived there at the place of the palace where the king was to be born. And guess what? He was not there. Even in his birth, he was rejected the rights that were his. He was the Son of God. He was the King of the Jews. He was the Creator of the universe. And yet when those shepherds came to find Him, when He who was to sit on the throne of David was He who was to fulfill the promises of God, those shepherds were told, you go to the city of David, a most insignificant city of all of that part of the land. In fact, Micah describes that as a little city, a city that has no renown at all, other than the fact it was where David came from. And you'll find him, and he'll be wrapped in swaddling clothes. He'll have cloth wrapped around. You remember when your child was born? You remember the preparation you made when your child was born? You remember all the plans that you made of getting that bassinet and getting the clothes and the very ones that you're going to bring him or her from the hospital in? You remember all of the plans that you made? He was swaddled in cloth, and he was placed in a manger. The Creator of the world did not come into the world in a place of renown and luxury. His first bed was a horse trough. Despised and rejected of men. So he grew up there in Nazareth. John chapter 7 says that his own family rejected him. His own brothers did not believe in him. There are those four brothers whose names we know, and at least there were two sisters, and they did not believe in him. But whenever you begin looking at the rejection of Jesus, when he comes to Nazareth, you read Mark chapter 6 and Luke chapter 4, and when he arrives there at Nazareth, he is rejected by the people of that city. The people of Nazareth rejected him. Think about it. What had he ever done that would make them rejected? What had he ever done in his life when he was a teenager that would cause anybody to say, just disregard him? What had he ever said to anybody that was wrong? What had he ever done, any action, any word, any deed that would have caused the world, those people in that city, to reject him? And yet he goes into the synagogue and he picks up the scriptures. There's that regard that he has for the Word of God. He holds in his hands the scriptures, and he reads the scriptures to them, and the Bible said, and they were all offended at him. They were all offended at him. Look at that. Rejected. Rejected in his birth. Rejected by the city of Nazareth. You ask how this could happen? Jesus explains it when he says, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own city, in his own country. Are you aware that there are people who've born within just a few miles of Niagara Falls who've never been to Niagara Falls? Are you aware of the fact that there are people who live within driving distance of Disney World and never been there? Why? People travel from all over the world to come to this part of the country. Travel from all over the world and come again and again and again. And yet those things that are commonplace, the things that you and I know best, we ignore them. I was in this meeting recently at Tidwell's Chapel 2 weeks ago, and 4 miles from the place where I was preaching, I believe it's about 4 miles, is a place called Natural Bridge. And I asked one of the men there, have you been to the Natural Bridge? He lives less than 5 miles away from the Natural Bridge. And he said, no, I've never been there. We reject that is so common around us. And so here was Jesus, who had never done anything wrong, had never done one thing that would cause people to reject him in the city. He was sinless in that city. The most outstanding young man, as far as morality goes, that's ever been lived in that city, and he was rejected by the people of Nazareth. But that was not the case. He was popular with the Jews, at least for a while. But then he's rejected by the Jewish nation. In John chapter 6, early in that chapter, in verse 15, the Bible says they were ready to take him by force and make him to be their king. You're talking about popularity. He had just fed the multitudes. And having fed the multitudes, they said, this is the man we want to have as our king. And they ready to force him right then and there to become their king. He walks out from among them. And he gets over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And there the people are there. And They're there to listen to him, are they? For he begins his lesson by saying, you follow me not because you're interested, but because you're interested in the loaves and the fishes. John chapter 6 marks that point in the life of Jesus, whereas when he first began his ministry, when he first began walking and teaching and healing all of those that were there, unbelievable popularity. But the Bible says that when Jesus presented that lesson that's found in John chapter 6, verse 60, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? What had he said? Well, he said, you have followed me not because you're interested in me, but because you're interested in loaves and fishes. But there is food that comes out of heaven. Your father ate that manna in the wilderness, and they perished. But there's the bread of life that comes out of heaven. And if you'll eat of it, you'll live forever. And when he got to the end of that sermon, verse 60, the Bible says, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And verse 66 says, from that moment, many turned their back on him. Many walked with him no more. And as far as the popularity of Jesus goes, read those early chapters of the book of John. But when you get to the end of chapter 6, he's no longer popular. He has adversaries. He had the adversaries before. But that multitude that was there surrounding him for the loaves and the fishes now soon become a multitude that's crying out, crucify him, crucify him. His blood be on us and on our children. In fact, Jesus turned to the apostles and says, will you also go away? What an unbelievable lesson there is for us that Jesus would not compromise. Jesus would not compromise truth, even if it meant losing the apostles. That's how important the Word of God is, and why it is so important for us to be believers in the Word of God and be uncompromising in the devotion that we have to the Word of God. Peter's there, and Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Oh, they're going to be faithful. Oh, no. You've heard of Judas, haven't you? You know that he was not only forsaken in his birth and forsaken in Nazareth and forsaken by the Jews, he's forsaken by Judas. We need to have an appreciation of all that Jesus had meant to Judas. Jesus gave him a place of notoriety in the Bible that would be equal with the names of so many of the apostles, and yet he turned his back on it. And he is notorious not because he was a faithful apostle, but because he was the one who betrayed Jesus. And for 30 pieces of silver, Judas gave up on Jesus. Let me ask you a question. What's your price to turn your back on Jesus? Before we're hypercritical of Judas, we need to understand and appreciate the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. But is it not true, at least in the minds of most individuals, that every man has his price? 30 pieces of silver is all it took for Judas to turn his back on Jesus. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You want to go to Gethsemane? You want to go to that time whenever he was forsaken by the apostles, and especially by Peter? You read in Matthew chapter 26 and Mark chapter 14 and Luke chapter 22 and John chapter 18 of the events in Gethsemane. And Judas comes out and betrays Jesus with a kiss. And as you read this story, some things begin to transpire. The key verse is Matthew chapter 26, verse 56, that says, whenever he is taken away, they all forsook him and fled. Who's this? Oh, that's Peter. That's James. That's John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and the disciple who loved Jesus. But whenever the mob comes out to arrest Jesus and they bind Jesus and lead him away, the Bible says they all forsook him and fled. Jesus despised and forsaken by his own apostles. And then especially Peter. Peter cursing and swearing. Do you know the lips that were cursing and swearing there in the trial of Jesus? Do you understand those were the very lips that said, in answer to the question, "Whom say men that I am?" It's Peter who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Though all men forsake you tonight, I'll not be offended at you. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Those very same lips now are cursing and swearing and saying, "I don't even know that man. I want you to know he's a total stranger to me." And if you want to convince somebody that you don't know Jesus, just start cursing and swearing and they'll figure it out immediately. Forsaken by Peter. There's that attempt where Peter takes the sword and tries to defend Jesus. But how long does that last when the Lord says, "Put your sword up"? And now Peter there warming himself at the fires of the enemy on that cool evening is saying, "I don't even know him." Forsaken by the apostles. And then there's the trial. What a mockery of a trial that is. And I wish we did not know the story as well. Think about the scourging that went on, the blindfolding where they were slapping him with their hands and hitting him with the open fist or with the clenched fist while he was blindfolded. Think about the mockery of the robe they put on him and the little twig they put in his hand, a reed they put in his hand, the crown of thorns. See him out there on the cross and all that's transpiring and all the accusations, those that pass by are wagging their heads at him. And there's the criminals that he's associated with. About noon on that Friday, the sun is darkened and there's darkness all over the place. And at 3:00 that afternoon, Jesus cries out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Rejected in his birth. Rejected at Nazareth. Rejected by the Jews. Rejected by Judas. Rejected by the apostles. Rejected by Peter. And now on the cross, the Son of God cries out in the Hebrew language, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Martin Luther read this and he said, "God forsake God, how can this be?" Why? Why? Why would the Son of God, why would the Father, the Son of God, send his Son and turn his back on him at the most trying time of his life? Why let him be rejected in his birth? You didn't reject your children in their birth. Rejected by the people in his own city. You protected your children when they were at school. You did everything you could to let them have popularity. Yet he came and was rejected in his birth and rejected in his city and rejected by the nation and rejected by Judas and rejected by the apostles and rejected by Peter and now rejected by God. Why? What's the reason for this? I'll tell you the reason. I'll tell you the reason. The reason is you. And when God laid on him my sins and your sins, and the sins of all mankind focused there, where the ultimate sacrifice for sin was to be made, a holy God, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, has eyes that are too pure to behold iniquity. And when all of the sins of all mankind, when all of the sins of all of us in this audience today were laid on him at the cross, God removed himself, for he has eyes too pure to behold iniquity and not be moved in judgment. And that's the power of the love of God. That's the power of the love of Jesus. We love Him because He first loved us. When Adam and Eve walked out of the garden, God owed them nothing. They had spat, as it were, in the face of God. When Adam and Eve walked out of the garden, sin was in their life, and God owed them nothing. But God began at that point to unfold a plan that by the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus, the price could be paid for our forgiveness. And when as a youth I sinned, God did not owe me one single thing. There's His love. There is His love. And our response to it? The response that we make to the love that was manifested for us is to believe that that story is not something that was made up. It really, really happened. He really was rejected in His birth, rejected at Nazareth, rejected by the Jewish nation, rejected by Judas, rejected by the apostles, rejected by Peter. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? I hope that you do. But you're not saved just because you believe that. The devil himself believes that. And so Jesus said, except you repent, except you make the decision that brings about a change of life, except you make that decision, you will perish. And hell awaits those who do not make that decision. And how blessed we are to be able to confess with our lips that Jesus is the Son of God, with the assurance that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. Do you hear that sentence? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. Have you ever confessed Him? And then the most amazing thing, to be baptized into Christ, to be baptized into His death, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, says that as Jesus died and was buried and was raised, so there we are. We crucify an old man. That's repentance. We take the old man and we bury him in baptism. We are crucified with him. We are buried with him. And we are raised with him. And Acts 22:16 says, and when that happens, our sins are washed away. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And the most amazing thing happens. God then makes us, instead of his enemy, he makes us to be his son. Not a slave, but a son. Not some servant who crawls on his belly up to God and just lays there fearful of God saying, oh God, I'm terrified. But a loving child who comes to a father and says, my father, my toy is broken. Dad, can you fix it? And we come to our Heavenly Father and we say to our Heavenly Father, my life is broken. Can you fix it? And he adds us to the church, to his family. We become a part of the kingdom over which the King of all kings is our big brother. And then he says, you just be faithful. Having been washed in the blood of Jesus, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. How wonderful his plan is. There's one other rejection of Jesus. Rejected in his birth, rejected in Nazareth by the Jews, by Judas, by the apostle, forsaken by God, and rejected by you. I beg of you, don't add to the broken heart of Jesus by becoming one other who rejects him. I beg of you to come and give your life to him right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?